I trust you understand tonight how you've been honored by God setting aside those of your very own, those that have been here tonight. You know, there are no greater, I don't know of any greater days which to know and serve the Lord Jesus Christ than we're in tonight. But you know, it's just the beginning. He's desirous tonight of calling some more. But don't take for granted. Church, you can't afford to take for granted. You can't afford to fail these. May I tell you tonight, your missionaries know when you're praying, and they know when you're not praying. And the enemy comes just at that time to make accusation. I don't like to give personal illustrations, but I will try to drive that one home. March 12, 1975, in the Lacandon jungle, southern Mexico, near the border of Guatemala, a village called Santa Rita had invited us to come. My sons went in, had an open-air film, walked in, some 18 miles from the nearest gravel road, and people had begun to build an airstrip, and they asked me to come and check it out. And I flew in about middle of the day on March the 12th. Didn't like the feel of the air and decided I'd stay over, leave at daylight the next morning. Got a baptismal service that afternoon and service that night. I slept on their split boards that they had for benches. About 5 o'clock in the morning, I sensed a presence. And there came to my mind as I was awakened, there's nobody remembering you today. You're forgotten. You're all alone. Well, I got up and at daylight, cranked up the airplane, went down to the end of the strip, warmed it up, did the check, took off in the wind. It was short, had a whole lot to go. And just as I got in the air, the wind changed, just like that. Instead of the wind to my front, it was to the back of the plane. I could not get altitude, had to make a decision whether to go into some big mahogany trees or just stop. And I picked out a tree and put it down. Totaled out an airplane, got out and walked off. But there was that nagging accusation through it all by the enemy. And I want you to know that's the time. That's the time he pounces. And you're missionaries. You sin against the Lord, yes, in ceasing to pray. But it's a domino effect that's set off. And you sin against them. And oh, how the enemy takes advantage of that time and pounces on them. I wonder if we might bow our heads tonight. Would someone from this church thank God for how he's honored you and setting aside some of your best? Would you praise God for that? Thank him for that fact, and then pray for those that were here tonight. What a blessing. What a thrill. Who'll pray for us? Will someone pray for us right now?
We want to praise and glorify you. It's your doing. And it's marvelous in our sight. We're not able to do it on our own. Good fruit upon our own. We were left to do it. We're thankful that you chose to do it. And help us, Father. Thank you for your things. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. God. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to ask someone else to pray in just a moment, verse 1 and verse 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Our nation's in deep trouble tonight. Our president needs very special prayer. He needs the protection of God.
Amen.
He needs protection from unwise men, counselors in his cabinet, and so on. He's a man, I believe, that seeks the Lord. But that needs to be confirmed to him. He needs to be reminded of that. And that his need is for wisdom. God's promised wisdom in James chapter 1. All men, that's his need. Would someone pray for us tonight? For our nation? For our president? He might get that protection. He might get that wisdom. That he might recognize his need of dependence and daily seek the face of God. Let's bow our heads. Who pray for us tonight?
Father, we pray for our president. I pray, Lord, that you will give him wisdom for all the decisions before. I pray you surround him with your angels.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that all the false accusations will fall by the wayside. I pray, Lord, that even this world will be slain. I pray for all our boys to be brought back safely and quickly. Lord, I pray for this nation. Lord, I pray that your children will pray. Will work. Your children will rejoice. Pray most of all, Father, connect with all those who are in authority over us. The president on down and the local. Pray also, Father, that you would just guide us and lead us in his life.
Amen. May I remind you of another verse tonight. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, beginning text we read last night, where he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." As the brother just prayed for our men in Iraq, it's time we realize that God has given authority to the believer in Jesus Christ. And it's time we got serious about what's happening. The men that are dying every day, that ought not to be. The strong man of Iraq needs to be bound. Iraq needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we're hearing is not really the story of the people of Iraq. I've been working with a group of Iraqi believers in Iraqi Baptist Church in Troy, Michigan. 700,000 Iraqis or Arabic-speaking people in the greater Detroit area. And there's a group of about 55 or 60 that have come to know the Lord since they came to this country. And immediately, I was with them in May. Men began to go a couple of weeks later, went back, and began to witness to their people and begin to win relatives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to take in gospel literature, hand carry all they could, Arabic material, and it was my joy to supply them. And they found that they were not rejected. And they found that they were able, could have used tens of thousands of pieces of literature every time. And they've been going in one or two, three, every 2 weeks. Now there's two fundamental congregations meeting in Baghdad and Mosul.
Amen.
And but they're in great danger tonight from these others. They have the right to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ just as you and I have had. But unless we intercede tonight, may I tell you, the greatest need in missions is not more money and not necessarily more men, even though that's a great need. It's more prayer. The greatest thing that you and I can do, the most important thing that you and I can do, is get in that gap and intercede. And I wonder if someone would pray, continue in prayer tonight for Iraq and our men that are there. Did you notice this morning on the San Antonio, somewhere in the San Antonio newspaper, I don't remember where, one of our men that was wounded there yesterday, and those men immediately gathered around him and put their hands on him and prayed. Do you see that in the paper today? Those men need to be prayed for, and that country needs to be prayed for and interceded. Would someone pray for us just now as we bow our heads again?
Lord,
Lord Jesus, we pray for two things concerning Iraq. Lord, first thing, protect our men and women that are over there right now in the military. Lord, that you strengthen them, give them courage and resolve to face the difficult task that they have to do. We pray, Lord, that you would bind any inhumanity or wickedness among our soldiers, or that they would do their job, but also at the same time be humane. Lord, we pray that you would give them courage and strength. We pray especially for the Christian soldiers over there.
Amen.
Help them, Lord. Give them the courage to speak up and to be a strong testimony to those other soldiers. We pray even now for Justin and Brian.
Amen.
And others that are Christians and know you, that you would help them to say no to the many, many temptations that they're sure to face here. That you would help them to be able to bear up under the emotional strain of combat. Lord, we pray that you would help them to be vibrant witnesses and open the men's hearts that are there fighting. We pray that you would open them up one by one that they could call upon your name. Lord, we know that President Bush has no power to establish a democracy over there in Iraq. Only you can set up kings, and only you can open doors. Lord, we don't trust in our president to open the door there for the gospel. We trust in you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, Amen. Lord, you are powerful enough to do anything that you so will, and we, people of Iraq, Lord, that would be a country that would be receptive to the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would make it so that missionaries would be able to work out of that country, that believers would again be able to meet freely. And for those that are Iraqi and Christian and suffering persecution because of their faith, we pray that you would strengthen their faith. In the midst of all the sufferings that they face, we pray that you would increase their resolve and fill them with boldness to witness to their relatives and friends and neighbors about you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, please open up that country.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Would you take your Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 16? There were several other messages that I really wanted to bring, and I didn't want to do this tonight. And to be honest with you, I didn't want to deal with this passage, but I just could not get peace in any other manner. Numbers chapter 16. The background of this chapter happens to be the rebellion of Korah and some other men with their families who rose up against God and rose up against the man of God, Moses. And you know how that for the first time ever something happened, and the earth and hell opened its mouth, and they were swallowed bodily into hell. And then there were some 250 other men that had followed them, and they were consumed by fire. And the next day, the people of Israel began to criticize Moses and to murmur against God that the judgment against them was too severe. And so we find that God was angered. And again, as many times, a number of times, it happened in Exodus and Numbers. God was about to destroy the children of Israel, and his anger was against them, and a plague came upon them that was in danger of wiping them out completely. And so now in verse 41, Numbers 16 and 41, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, and they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And what an intercessor you find in Moses. You find nothing but the heart of an intercessor. If any man had a right, I mean any man had a right to be bitter and and to murmur and complain against this people in a manner in which time after time after time they rose up, and time after time. But he got in a gap each time. And when he came down off the mount, found them worshiping the calf. God told him, said, leave me alone. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. I'll make of you a great nation. But oh no. And that's when he prayed, as we find in Numbers 32 and 31. He asked for God to forgive him and to spare him, and if not, to wipe his name out of the book. That was his burden. That was his love. And that was the heart of an intercessor. And they fell on their faces before God. Verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar. He was the high priest, and he's a type of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was instructed to take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense, and then go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and he made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. The plague was stayed. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd open your word. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes. I pray you'd unstop our ears. Lord, I pray you'd wake up our minds. Lord, I pray we might be able to concentrate. I pray we wouldn't hinder the Holy Spirit. I pray he'd have that freedom now just to work and interpret and reveal and deliver that which you have for your people tonight. Do it for your glory. Do it for your glory. May your Son be glorified. May you be pleased. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. In verse 46, and also in verse 47, I want you to note what Aaron did. Aaron was instructed in the middle of the verse, to go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement. And verse 47 says, Aaron took as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation. If we're going to intercede tonight, we're not talking about becoming a monk or a hermit or something in that respect. Amen. We're talking about staying in touch with reality.
Amen.
Of knowing people and their needs. We cannot pray for people without knowing about their needs. And it may be that God may put us in a situation as he did with Jeremiah, and would drop us in or allow us to experience something sometimes, a great tragedy or a great mystery in our own lives that we cannot understand, so that we might get in the place and get in the midst of those who are in such darkness and in such misery and in such suffering. And Ezekiel chapter 3, and in verse 15, the prophet Ezekiel spoke of his experience. And he said, I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv. I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv. Souls are in captivity tonight. The darkness, the slavery, the blindness. They have been held captive, and there are some areas of the world that have been captive by Satan since the fall of man. And Ezekiel dwelt by the river of Chebar, and he said, I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. He sat there where they sat. And then later he could write, which had been quoted this week, that passage in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 30, where God said, I sought for a man. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I want you to know tonight, there's country after country, there's language after language, there's tribe after tribe, and there's people after people tonight that have absolutely none, no one, absolutely no one in the gap. We find another example tonight in Nehemiah and in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, a burden. Nehemiah catching a vision, if you please. Nehemiah, heart being broken for Jerusalem and for the ruins and the temple and the shame that the shame that meant for the people of God and the name of Almighty God as well. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and in verse 4, when he asked about some that had now they had been basically released yonder from by a new king, a new regime. There was Babylon, there was the Medo-Persians, and later the Assyrians, and now they were allowed to go back. But a lot of Jews had got their roots down and had become prosperous, and they forgot about Jerusalem, and they forgot about the city of God and the walls and the gates and the temple of God. And some had gone back. A remnant was there, and he asked about it, and he found that there was, in verse 3, there was great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates are burned with fire. In verse 4, it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed, hoping that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And he went on, and he became more specific in the confession of sin. But his heart was broken as he began to understand the need. Aaron could not become that intercessor for his people in Numbers 16 until he got out there. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that we got to pray and we got to go. We got to pray and we got to go. But we need to pray. But in verse 47, and Aaron took as Moses commanded. You see, he was the only one that ran into the midst of the congregation during this time. There's a price to be paid. If you're going to be an intercessor, you're probably going to become very lonely. Because they're not a great crowd that's going to get involved in intercession. See, it's a whole lot easier to go work. It's a whole lot easier to go do something else. The hardest work, the work that will be opposed the most, is always that of intercession. And Aaron went in alone. I sought for a man, just one that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, or verse 16 here is speaking of, from another standpoint, but it's speaking of him. And then the next passage I'm going to read were the words of the Lord Jesus. And this was given probably 700 years before his incarnation. But in Isaiah 59 and 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 5 now is his words in a messianic passage. I looked, and there was none to help. and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. He wondered. He was astonished. There was not an intercessor. And so our Lord became that intercessor and has set the example in intercession. Aaron ran in among the people. I don't know what this plague was. I have no idea. I don't know whether I have the liberty to say it was something very contagious or not, but it's possible that he took great risk in running out in the middle of the congregation. And he placed himself in great danger. May I tell you tonight, you get in the battle, that's where you find yourself. But in the ministry and the battle of intercession, you will become the most vulnerable. You will become the most open to attack. He was instructed to go quickly in verse 46, unto the congregation, and in the middle of verse 47, the second phrase says, and he ran in the midst of the congregation. He got in the middle of it all. And that's when he became the most vulnerable. An intercessor must be willing to pay the price. Better go in with your eyes open and realize what the cost might possibly be. I think maybe in the parable of the Good Samaritan, maybe that's one of the things that the Lord was sharing. First of all, everything that he asks of us, he's already done. Everything that he asks of us, he's already been through. It doesn't make any difference what it is. And he's a picture of the Good Samaritan in that parable. But then he set the example for us. That man that made his way from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, was robbed, was stripped and left naked, was beaten, was left half dead, lying in the ditch. The Levite, the priest, went by on the other side. But there was the despised one, a Samaritan. And he came to where the man was. He went to where he was. And he took him in his arms. I don't think he put on any rubber gloves. I don't think he put on any kind of garments to guard himself from contamination. He placed himself in great danger. But that didn't faze him. May I say to you tonight, remember what, and the verse just left me in John chapter 12 and verse 24, about the necessity of death, the necessity of death before life can come forth, the necessity of dying before fruit can be born. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Have you died yet? Maybe there's a reason why you're not bearing fruit. You're going to get involved in the ministry of intercession as well. You got to die. You got to die to self. Once you get involved, you may never have another normal night. Do you know that? Are you one tonight whose heart is sensitive that the Holy Spirit can give you that nudge when one of your missionaries in Poland or Mexico or one of your very own is in great danger and stands in need? God will wake you up. God will nudge you. Spirit of God will lay heaviness upon you. One will come to your mind and you can't get it out of your mind, and it's the Spirit of God leading to pray, to intercede at that time. Someone stands in great need. An intercessor never really gets comfortable once he gets involved in the ministry of intercession. Aaron ran. You know, there wasn't time to talk about it. He didn't have time to get together a committee and discuss it, whether it was the thing to do or not. Souls were dying. Israel was about to be exterminated. The plague had begun. You know the phrase in 1 Samuel 21 and 8, king's business requireth haste. Do you remember what the angel said to Lot when they came with the announcement, the judgment, what was about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah? Haste thee, escape thither. It was serious. Aaron didn't waste any time. He ran in among the people, and he went prepared. Verse 46 and verse 47, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation. The censer was always related to the priesthood. And then fire was taken off the altar. The altar fire was always related to the sacrifice, and the sacrifice speaks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died as a propitiation, gathering and mounting, piling up upon himself, if you please, all the wrath of God. And he offered himself to suffer that penalty and is the only sacrifice tonight for the forgiveness of sins. So the designated one took the designated tools in a designated manner. He took the censer and fire from off the altar, and he put incense on the fire. I'm not going to go back and read. We read one night this week about Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, a scene in heaven, and the golden vials and the incense, which is the prayers of the saints around the throne, and how that the prayers of God's people are so important that he preserves them. The golden vial speaks of the value and the preciousness of the prayers of his own. And in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 5, again, a scene in heaven, and the golden altar before the throne, and the prayers of the saints of God go up to heaven there, where they are never forgotten. Now, I don't understand this, and again, there's so much about prayer that I don't understand, but it seems in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, that they're mingled together with the intercession of Christ. And I mentioned the other night, he lives for one purpose now, and that's to intercede. That's his ministry, to intercede. Aaron was ready. Aaron didn't hesitate. He did it unquestionably. See, he didn't have time to go run back to the and start at the beginning in the tabernacle and go through all the cleansing. He had to be right with God. If we're to pray without ceasing, we have to maintain that fellowship and communion, and that's what it means, really. That there's nothing between my Savior and myself. That I am in communion. There's abiding. There's fellowship. And at any moment, at any time, at any need that may arise, I can enter immediately into his presence. Intercessor must maintain that fellowship. So he has to deal with sin continually. Aaron was ready, and he could go in an instant here to intercede. Now, the plague was real, and the plague was literal. People were dying. Verse 46, it says, wrath is gone out from the Lord. And in the last phrase of verse 46, it says, the plague has begun. In verse 47, in the middle of the verse, behold, the plague was begun among the people. Since the fall of Adam, there's been a plague upon the human race. Death and the penalty for death. What's the hope tonight? What's the need tonight? Well, this man, who is a type of our high priest, Aaron, he stood between the dead and the living. He got between the dead and the living. Verse 48, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. There's somebody tonight, and you're probably the only person that can, or that's meant to get between that dead person and the living Lord tonight. There's some families that need someone to get in that place because of the plague. The plague. A town or city. What about your city tonight? We've come to the place we don't believe revival's possible. We don't believe it's possible for moving of God. What are we saying? Has God changed? What's he got old? Or is nothing too hard for the Lord your God? Is anything too hard for the Lord your God? The only thing that limits him tonight is not the unsaved. It's not all these things that's taking place in the world. It's the people of God. It's us. We're the ones tonight. If we can but get between the dead and the living, for some, this plague can be stayed. Condemnation can be averted. The power of sin can be arrested in lives. In Christ, death is defeated. Our Lord has won the victory. And each of us tonight who know Christ as our personal Savior are priest of the living God. We must get between the dead and the living. And if we get between the dead and the living, the judgment, the wrath can be held back. Here in this context of Scripture, it says twice that the plague was stayed. The plague was stayed. Now this also this also speaks of death. And many had died. Friend, the Bible says tonight, if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you're dead. You haven't begun to live. In Ephesians chapter 2, you've heard all that you need to hear tonight. You heard enough tonight. That first message to be saved. Let me remind you again. In Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Verse 4 says, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. That's past tense. We pass from death unto life. According to John 5 and 24, when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. But there are many tonight, you've never been constrained. There's not been that compulsion. There's not been that broken heart for others. Maybe you need to examine yourself tonight. It could be you don't have life. It could be you're just plain dead, friend. You're dead. A dead person can do absolutely nothing for themselves. Someone outside. If there's to be help, if there's to be life, it has to come from outside. And that's what's available tonight. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Raised us up. Raised us up. It's a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in a life in now. For by grace are you saved, through faith that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you still among the dead tonight? You can be quickened.
Amen.
You can find life right now, tonight. But some may not respond until you get between the quick, or excuse me, between the living and the dead, as we bow our heads together. Every head bowed, every eye closed.